Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery. Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help,
you know I need someone. Help. Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. Awfully glad you are with us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and at his home studio, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
It's beautiful, this home studio, Bill.
Yeah, unfortunately, you have the technological understanding of the Flintstones, but that's what it is.
I don't know if it's that good on my part, Bill, but it is. Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, I'm sequestered. I'm locked down. I don't have the virus.
I appreciate that.
Not taking any chances. Being over 60, having had cancer,
and lung cancer.
Yeah, lung cancer. You know. So I mean, I roll the dice. I'm a big-time gambler, Bill.
Yeah, and, right. Yeah.
Can I be honest here?
Yeah,
I always am on this show, and it's been a problem, I know. After day three or day four of the lockdown, I'm almost ready to run out the street and hug the first people that I see and start licking doorknobs and stuff. I'm bored. I'm not that mature anyway.
Yeah.
And, when I can't do what I want to do, they close Lifetime Fitness. There's no golf or hockey. The golf courses aren't open. Boredom's never been good for me. And I know I'm trying to, you know, I think I'm speaking to a lot of people out there. I'm trying to go, okay, God has allowed this. I'm glad I don't have it. It's a serious deal. But every day I get less motivated to keep doing it, sir.
Yeah, it is, George. And I know it's a very serious thing going on in our world right now. And I would also love for you to address the idea that with less social interaction, recovery groups are not meeting, churches are not meeting in person. And part of a strong recovery is having a community that you go and be with. And I would love for you to give me your understanding of what is at risk when people have lost their ability to be in their recovery groups and their church meetings?
You know, I think that's a great question. And, Bill, just for the record, I have been social distancing for years.
I know you have.
I live way out. You know, I don't have landmines in the yard, but there is razor wire and a pack of wild dogs. But the interactions that I have that are critical to my recovery, the accountability group, the Bible study, church, the friends working out, even being in the studio with you once a week, those have all come to a halt. And isolation for an addict or an alcoholic is death. So how do we do that? Well, you can, no matter what your recovery is from, there is a group online that you can interact with. I have never been a fan of that because I think that encourages isolation and halfway participation. But now it's better than nothing. But the other thing is we have a band of brothers that we all have in our walk. Reach out and talk to them. You and I have been talking more than we usually do, and frankly, more than I think either one of us wants to lately.
Good point.
But it's been, thank you. But it's been very helpful to me. And I've made a conscious effort in my own recovery. I always say I don't ask people to do what I'm not doing in my walk, to reach out to people. And that's helped. But iron sharpens iron, so one man another. If you're not around other people, and they're talking now that we could be locked down, that we can't go out for a while except to the store. This is going to be a problem. So you need to have a plan that you use, Bill. Obviously, we can always go to God, and we want to do that upon awakening. We turn our thoughts and our prayers, pray for sobriety as I do when you get out of bed. Go down and get in the Word, Bill, as you and I do once that first coffee's done. Because otherwise I can't compute it. And you really have to make a conscious effort to stay connected, because you will connect to something.
Yeah, it's time to up your game more than ever before, isn't it?
Yes. And also, there might not be a lot of things you're doing right now to, you know, bring pleasure into your life. And for me, that's a tough one. A lot of the things that I enjoy doing, I'm not able to do right now. Can't swim. The health club's closed.
Mm-hmm.
So walking on a treadmill and thinking, oh, gosh, that's fun. Well, you know what? After about an hour, Bill, not that fast to walk, I feel good. It changes how I feel. And it gets things, you know, the blood's pumping and, you know, feeling better. And whatever you can do, you do. And you always have to modify things when situations change.
George, you know, we always talk about a step on real recovery, and I think tonight we should also cover one as well. Given the circumstances right now, what do you think would be a good step to cover?
Well, I think step one for me is what I've been thinking about I'm admitting I'm powerless over drugs, alcohol, and my life's unmanageable. This whole coronavirus and lockdowns, shutdowns, social distancing, wouldn't choose any of it. Wouldn't like it. But that doesn't change the fact that it's the reality. Just like I didn't choose to be an alcoholic or addict, but my choices brought that on. What are you going to do about it? And that's what it comes down to. And my mentor, Denny, always says, don't tell me what you're going to do. Show me. So if my circumstances change, Bill, we need to change what we're doing. And we've got to look at it and make a decision. Okay, Lord, help me. And reach out to your friends. Share it. Talk about it. It brings it down to size. But this isn't anything we would choose, but I do have an option on what how I deal with it. Am I going to sit around and feel sorry for myself? Well, of course I am. It's George Fraser.
Right.
But then after I get done sharing all those poor me's, you know, you go out and do something. I remember very early in recovery, I heard an old timer say, poor me, poor me, pour me another drink. And I need to get into action to take what I have and make it the best that I can.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're called to do here.
Yeah, that's a great bunch of wisdom, George. And I think there's got to be new and creative ways that we can have accountability. People who are in recovery, if you can't be at meetings, there has to be new rules. Every time you leave the house, you send your accountability partner a text saying, I'm heading to the store. And that's it. And let them know that you're out and about. Just to be sure that you don't go to places that you don't belong. And there's not a lot of places you can go right now. But just so you just keep people posted with what you're doing and the moves you're making. And because there are fewer meetings people are going to and church gatherings. And it's getting tougher and tougher to be in accountability circles. And so whatever next layer you can take is probably worth doing.
Bill, yeah, and I encourage people to talk rather than text. You and I text each other because we don't want to be bothered talking to the other person. But I want to reach out to people, and I need that interaction. And I might not feel like doing it at these times. The other thing is, I heard Mike Osterholm the other night, the epidemiologist from the University of Minnesota, and a great guy. I happened to meet him a couple times, and he's a big time swimmer. And I got scared after I heard what he had to say.
Mm-hmm.
And I really hadn't thought about it. I feel like right now, maybe a lot of people do, I feel like I'm in a bad movie that I'd like to walk out of, except it's my life. And so I'm stuck in it. And I need to share that I am a little scared, that there are some things here that I never thought would happen in my life. And when I talk about that with other people and I'm reminded that God is in control, and I look at Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God, it's like it's okay.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible said we are going to face trials and tribulations. I can choose it all to the glory of God. I am scared, but I do trust and obey. And I think it's been something that I wouldn't choose, but God has really blessed me the last few days. Spent a lot of time with the family, and just slow down, and you really think about what's important to you, Bill.
Mm-hmm. Well, I
know. Now that I have that lesson, I wish it would go away so I could go play golf. But that's the reality.
Yeah, that's for sure the new reality, and it's going to require for all of us to make sure we're on the same page, doing the next right thing. But when you are out of your routine, things can happen, and so you got to make sure you're going to be on top of it and be intentional to make sure you do the next right thing.
Yeah, I think it goes to spiritual maturity, and sometimes I have none. What this really gets down to is I don't get to do what I want to do.
Yeah.
And I'm like a four-year-old kid, you know. Am I going to throw a tantrum? Okay, maybe for a while mentally, but what can we do to make this better, and what can we do to honor God with this? And do we really trust God?
Yeah.
And at the end of the day, that's what we do.
Yeah, well, our guest Terry is going to share his story, and I know he's going to be doing the next right thing, and it's going to be an encouragement to all. So let me take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery, Bill and George. We will be back with our special guest, Terry, in just a minute.
When the solid ground is falling out from underneath my feet, between the black skies and my red eyes, I can barely see. And when I'm feeling like I've been let down by my friends and my family, I can hear the rain reminding me. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds me. In the eye of the storm.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
And welcome back to Real Recovery, Bill and George. Always glad to be talking to our guests every week, and we're excited this week that we get a chance to talk to Terry. And George, I'm excited about Terry's testimony. He is a big fan of Faith Radio, I know for a fact. And he's got a great testimony to the love of Christ in his life, and we're going to hear about it tonight.
I'm looking forward to it. Can't wait to hear it, Bill.
Yeah. Terry, welcome to the show.
Thanks. Thank you.
Yeah. So we're anxious to hear about your upbringing and where it all started for you.
Okay. Yep. Well, I was born into a family of 10.
Oh.
yeah, I'm number six.
Okay.
They had five, and then there's like a break of 6 years, and then they had me have a younger sister, and then another break of 6 years, and they had three boys a year apart.
Wow.
So, yeah. We never had more than about seven or eight living in the house all at one time because of like age gaps. So,
sure.
But, yeah, pretty small house. So, yeah, I was a really shy kid, really shy. I had some developmental problems when I was younger. Speech, I had to go to a speech therapist in kindergarten and first grade. Really bad pigeon-toed, had to wear corrective shoes. So I grew up really shy. I liked, in with the family, kind of liked to go off by myself, really needed my privacy. So I learned to read when I was 5 years old. I really liked books, comic books. Just, it was escapism. So at a young age, I was always looking for escapism. Grew up, parents are very loving, grew up in the church. My year of confirmation, 13, I drank my first beer, loved it because it pulled out a personality out of me. It didn't make me shy anymore. People liked me more. I started to rebel. My parents basically at that point were getting pretty tired. They worked, my mom worked part-time, my dad worked full-time as a CPA. So basically my dad told me, he goes, "You get in trouble with the police, you're done. But other than that, you know, we're good." So during confirmation, I was already rebelling. I got into heavy metal music. This was the mid-80s. I would go to confirmation, long hair, camouflage pants, high tops, Iron Maiden t-shirt, you know. But they made me go. I was confirmed. And then basically left the church after that. Never went back. And just started to rebel, started smoking marijuana in high school. got in other drugs, experimentation mostly, but alcohol and marijuana was my main two things I did. I had to work at an early age because of the size of the family to have extra money. So marijuana and alcohol were always more of a reward system to me. They weren't something I gave my life over to. They were more of a reward system. So I'd work all day or go to school, and then at night I would indulge. So I kind of had my priorities a little bit. When I got a little bit older, I got into fitness, started working out, mainly because, again, shy, never had a girlfriend. Once I started getting the 1920, started lifting weights, started to get pretty good at that. Females started to notice that, so that just fed that. I got into was a fitness trainer at a gym, and I was working two jobs at that time, 7 days a week, 70, 75 hours. Kept myself busy. But again, alcohol and marijuana were my reward system at the end of the night. That's what I looked forward to. Even though in my fitness program, I ate very clean. I was very nutrition-wise, health-wise, I was very observant, except for those two things. And let's see, about 2001, my best friend, who I'd hung around with for years, he grew up on the same block, started hanging out with him around 18 through marijuana. We connected and became really good friends, more, you know, friends slash drug users together, mm-hmm. You know, more like that. But what happened was in 2001, he was in an accident and his doctor prescribed him Oxycontin. And he one day came, he goes, "Hey, you want to check this out? This will make you feel really good." And it's like, "Oh, okay. I've never tried pills before, never." And he goes, and he gave it to me, and I was going to swallow it. He goes, "No, you don't do it that way. You know, you crush it, and then you sniff it." And the crazy thing about the early 2000s, where doctors were giving those out, I know a lot, and he was getting, this was for like 4 years, from 2001 to 2005, he was getting per month 180 pills of 40 milligram oxys, and he would sell 60 of them to me. And so for 4 years, that's what we did. That was, and again, I was very careful about my usage. It was more of a reward system. I was doing it every day, but it was supply and demand. I only had so much money, so I wanted to make this last. Anybody out there knows about opiates, and your body becomes really addicted, and when you don't have them, you go into severe withdrawals. And that was like the last thing I ever wanted. So I was very careful not to run out and to use them very sparingly, but I did use them every day, and I became very dependent on them. And then they started shutting those down when they became a major problem. He got put on some other pills, very strong ones. Again, he was sharing them with me. Continued opiate usage, different pills, Dilaudid, Lortabs, Percocets, you name it, you know, anything. I started buying them off the street from other people just so I wouldn't have the withdrawal symptoms. Even started getting in the methadone, because when you couldn't get the pills, I would get that. And then 2009, they basically ran out on his end. And I think the government was really shutting down on the prescription usage through doctors, so they were really hesitant. He was basically shut off. They knew he had a problem. So I knew other people I was still getting from, but they basically dried up. They were starting to dry up. And my friend turned to heroin. And at that point, that was a very real possibility to me, but I think God intervened, because literally the day he was starting to try to talk me into doing this with him, I lost my job at the fitness center because of my drug use. I didn't see it, but when I look back at it now, my life was starting to deteriorate. I stopped working out, would go to work late, start calling in. Again, because of the drug use, because of the pills at night I would take, I would pass out, I would wake up late. I wasn't, you know, always taking a shower every day. I would run to work, my hair sticking up. And my performance really fell off, and they just let me go. And I had loved that job so much, and it was like a wake-up call to me, was that it was such a shock, because I'd worked there for over 10 years at the fitness place. My boss was a lovely lady. She really trusted me, and I betrayed that trust. And just that whole her telling me I was being let go, I was in a shock for like 2 days. I walked around. People actually told me that. They said, "Wow, what's wrong?" You know, every time they saw me. But it woke me up. It woke me up to what drugs had done to my life. That was it. And I decided then I was going to try straighten up my life. I stopped hanging around with him. That was the main thing, is because he went down that dark road, and I wasn't going to do it. And what ended up is he had a wife, he had two kids. He got into a divorce because of his drug use. His wife took the kids. He was living by himself, and he ended up killing himself. And when I got that call, that was another huge shock. That was 2010. And that pretty much floored me right there, was because he was probably the closest person I had known throughout my life. And in the last 3 months, I had no contact with him because basically he was just stealing money from me. He would try to get money and basically steal. And, yeah, you know, it was probably the biggest shock was right there. But during this time, I had met another guy who was getting methadone through. So I wasn't quitting the opiates, even though I was trying to. I was getting a liquid methadone through this guy who was getting it from a clinic. And so I wouldn't go into withdrawals. And I did that for 4 years, doing the methadone through him, not going to the clinic myself, but buying it through him. So I had a daily little bit to take so I wouldn't go into withdrawals. And finally, in 2015, I started just – I was sick of everything. I got to the end of my rope, anxiety. I was working one job. I was living by myself, and money was tight, anxieties, life problems, and I decided to give my life to the Lord. I have people in my life, my older brother who's been a Christian his whole life, my older sister – who's with the Lord now, she was always been a Christian. So I had people to talk to about some questions, but 1 week I just said, "Okay, God, if you're there, speak to me."
Wow.
And yeah, in that whole week, every day, something happened where I knew it was God speaking to me.
Okay, Terry, you know? We're going to have to hear more about that. We're going to take a short break because this is absolutely riveting. And we want to hear what you were hearing from the Lord and how this turnaround all happened. You're listening to Real Recovery, Bill and George. We'll take a short break and be right back.
My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. She no longer has a place to hide. I am not captive to the lies.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
Welcome back to Real Recovery, Bill and George. Getting a fascinating story from Terry tonight. George, everything I've heard so far has been extremely riveting.
Yeah, let's get back to it. Terry, you're doing a great job, and what a great story.
Thank you.
So I would love, Terry, if you would pick up when you decided that you had lost your best friend. That must have been unbelievably painful and difficult. And you saw the road he went down, which was darker than the one you went down. And now he has taken his own life, and you have decided to turn your life over to Jesus.
That is correct, yes. And I talked to my brother, who's been a Christian his whole life, and he told me, he goes, just ask God to show himself to you genuinely. I'm not testing him or anything. You just said, ask him to make him real to you, make him draw near. And that's what I prayed. And he goes, give it a week, just see what happens. And so I did. I asked God. I said, okay, God, if you want me, could you talk to me? Could you show me something, you know? And every day that week, something would happen that you knew it was him. I couldn't deny it. One day driving to work, saw a bumper sticker that said, "Jesus loves you." Never had seen something like that before. Mm-hmm. You know, you just don't notice that. I live in a small town of 13,000 people, you know. So one day, Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on my door. Now, no one's ever knocked on my door, that type of people, ever in the neighborhood when I was home. And I didn't answer it at the time, but they had put a little flyer in there that said something about God. And it was just like, okay, that's really weird. It's like someone's knocking on my door, you know, even though it was a Jehovah's Witness. Still very God-related. Another thing I was doing at the time, I was binge-watching DVDs, shows. And one of the shows I used to watch, I don't watch anymore, is a show called Supernatural, based on Supernatural, and it was about that type of thing. But watching it through season after season, I was wondering, well, they have a lot of stuff about demons, but what about angels? And that week, I had turned on an episode, and instantly they introduced an angel character that day. It was just like, okay, that's really weird. You know, just day after day, these things would happen. And it was just, it would be a coincidence if it was maybe once or twice, but literally every day something like this would happen. And so I called my brother. I said, you know, it's happening. He goes, I said, God's speaking to me. He goes, well, he always speaks to you. You just have to learn to listen. And so the end of that week, this was July of 2015, I gave my life to the Lord. I prayed, I repented, I asked Jesus to come into my life. And that's what I did. And instantly that day, I had such peace. Instantly, I felt that peace. It's hard to explain, but I cleaned up my life that day. A couple things I was able to, I was still smoking marijuana. I would still do that. That was, again, a reward system. And I instantly quit that day. No problems. I'd done it for 30 years at that point, 30 years and no problem. I just quit. He took that away. God, easily. I wasn't a big drinker in the first place, but that was easy to give up. I did that. I destroyed, I had some pornography. I took that stuff and I destroyed it. I just didn't throw it away. I destroyed it. And it felt good. It felt good. I haven't had any problems with those temptations anymore. But the opiate usage is something I still am tempted with. I have been able to give that up, but I think about it a lot. And that's one of the things I lean on the Lord, and I think he left it in my life because I've become more and more dependent on him because of it. And it's one of the things that I hear George talk about, how he prays about his sobriety, and I relate to that so much because that's what I do every day. I just give me the strength, even though there's probably not a day I don't think about it. But, yeah, it's with the Lord there. I know I've been able to overcome it now, and it's been – yeah, since 2015, July, I've been able to I did go through some really bad withdrawal symptoms. I'll have to admit that. I literally 38 days, I counted them, of just sleepless nights, sweats. And even that year, to be honest with you, Bill, it took me about a year to feel normal again, body-wise, with even the slightest wind would put me in the chills and feeling nauseous at certain times, not eating a lot. And yeah, it was it took my body a long time to recover going cold turkey like that, you know. So
well, it sounds like it needed some detox, and the body after 30 years probably needed exactly what you provided for it. It was just a rest and recovery.
Yes, exactly. So, yeah, just a lot of prayer. Yeah, a lot of prayer.
Yeah. Terry, tell us about your spiritual disciplines today, because I know you're a man who loves God's word, and I'd love to have you share with our listeners how you spend a lot of your time.
Oh, Christian radio, it never shuts off in my house. I wake up to it. I go to bed to it. It keeps me in the presence of the Lord all the time. I love it. I want to know more and more every day. It's a hunger. I love apologetics. I love theology. I just want to learn more and more. It's been 5 years, but I've barely scratched the surface, and there's always more and listening to My Faith Radio shows like yours, Bill, where you introduce people that have books or pastors, it's like there's another resource for me to check out.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it's just all these resources, and I never stop. I read the Bible every day when I get up, when I go to bed, pray every day. But yeah, it's I like that presence of Christian radio on in my house, and it's not something I need. It's something I love.
Mm.
I just love hearing it. I every day. It's all my hunger for, and it's yeah. And that's basically how I've been living my life. And the only time I don't listen to it is when I'm at work. And unfortunately, I work in a pretty secular job, but people know who I am. You know, I'm not shy about it, which is funny, but as shy as I was as a kid. So, and it's funny because I used to swear a lot, and now I don't at all. And when people at work know that, and I've noticed just slowly, everyone else has stopped cursing. Even people that curse regularly when I'm around, they don't. And I don't even know if it's consciously they're doing it or even subconsciously. But yeah, it's kind of funny.
George, I know you've got some questions.
Yeah, I am just so encouraged by your story. A couple things, you know, that withdrawal. I wasn't an opioid guy, but I hear horror stories about it. But I do believe there's a blessing in that, guys, in that what I was told when I got sober was you're going to think about using when you are sober. And always compare apples to apples, not apples to oranges. And what we have a tendency to do, Terry, is consider, you know, compare a bad day in recovery to our best day using. But what you want to do is remember your last week of using. And whenever you think about, you know, the positive things about wanting to use again, and you said daily, and I appreciate your honesty, I still think about it occasionally. I want to counteract that with the truth, God's word, and also my last week of using. And I have no interest in that. And I think if you could always remember how you felt when you were withdrawing, you're going to be good to go.
Thank you. That's great advice. I will definitely start doing that.
And Terry, I got to give you a lot of credit for that year of fighting the good fight, because if there was a lot of physiological responses you were having that were kind of hurting you, and yet you kept fighting. And I'm just so impressed. God has been your refuge and your strength through all that. I'm just, I love that part of your story.
Thanks, Bill. Thanks. Yeah, I never would have been able to do it on my own. And, you know, I know that. And that's how I know it, you know. More than that, I tell people now, and they know me, so you're a believer. I said, well, I used to be a believer, but now I know God's real. And I said that I can start to explain, you know, give them a little bit of my testimony. So, because he was there. He was there.
Yeah,
I love that. I want to go back to that thinking about using, because I think it's really important and very realistic. That people out there that are in recovery, you know, the thought comes back, the obsession is lifted. And the difference, of course, is I have a choice. And when you're in an active state of use, you don't have a choice. When the thought comes in, you're doing it. You have nothing to fight it with. But now I want guys that I work with that are in treatment centers that I go to, Terry, to think about using so they can build up a battle plan to not do it. Because it is going to happen. And one of the things that we get to is just because I think about it doesn't mean I have to do it. Now, I'm still working on just because I think about it doesn't mean I have to say it. I'm still working on that one. But we start building up a pattern of success based on God's truth. And it really is, we wind up doing what we really want to do. But where we get to when we come into recovery is realizing, you know, what I want to do is killing me. Therefore, I don't know what I want to do, really, but God does. And God allows us to go our own way and then brings us back. And the Holy Spirit gives the truth that, you know, I've hidden my word in my heart so I won't sin against thee. God's truth is a lot better than mine. And when it breaks down to it, I really don't know what I want to do. But if I spend time in God's word and listening to you know, like Faith's radio, I can hear what he wants me to do, and that's what we try to do, and it works out a lot better.
Yep, thank you for that, George, definitely.
Well, you're doing it, and your story is encouraging to all of us in that we're not alone, and there's times when it is hard, and not every day is great, and we're able to pick up our cross and deny ourselves, and we get through today, you know, the sun comes up tomorrow, and I can do anything for a day, and we are going to struggle. I think sometimes we say, you know, people can hear, well, you know, if I make a decision for Christ and, you know, turn my will over to him, everything's going to be great. The Bible tells us we're going to face trials and tribulations, but he has overcome the world. Greater is he that is in you than is in the world. And we got to remember that, and we got to trust that, and we have to act on that. And your story, to me, when I hear it, is, yep, it worked for somebody else too. That's very encouraging. So thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you. Thank you.
So, Terry, talk about how your faith has you brought this into your family. So you had a brother who was a believer. He must be awfully encouraged that his little brother or big brother has come to faith.
His little brother.
His little brother.
He's my older brother. He's a CPA. He's actually going to school right now to become a pastor. He's an elder at the church. He speaks there occasionally, but once he retires from CPA, he's going to go into pastoring now.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah. So no, he was real happy to hear that. My oldest sister, she's been a Christian her whole life, who was really like a second mom almost to me, because my mom was always gone when I was young. She's my oldest sister was 11 years older than me. So, and she moved out of the house early. But when I was real little, she was always there, and she's been a Christian. She was really helpful too. She passed in 2017, but I know I'll see her again in heaven. But she was in California at the time when I became a believer. I actually lived with her in the house I'm living in now. She had came back from California, and we lived together for about 12 years.
Wow.
And she through this, and she was always very kind, loving, and I didn't have a lot of interaction with her because I was living in the upstairs of the house. She was living downstairs, but she was always very kind. And, you know, I know she knew a lot of things were going on. She was a real big rock too. And when I became a believer, she would call me from California at least once a week, and we'd talk and we'd text. And that was great too.
Yeah.
And she, you know, so.
Yeah. Let me take a little break. We're talking to Terry, our special guest tonight on Real Recovery. We'll be back in 90 seconds.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill and George, we got Terry on our studio guest line tonight, a very special guest with an incredible story. I love it, George, that he is so disciplined in his walk with the Lord, constantly goes back to Jesus and the Bible and God's teaching, and fills his mind and his spirit every day with good things. Makes a big difference.
Well, Bill, you have to put on the full armor of God, and one of the measuring sticks we can look back in our recovery is what didn't work and what works. And for a lot of people, they don't get sober right away, or a lot of people don't get sober at all because they're trying to do it themselves. And God puts the desire in your heart to do it, but you've got to pick up your cross. You have to follow what he says. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And that is a tall order, but you need to spend time with him, time in the Word, time with other believers, to, you know, really put a hedge around yourself so you'll follow his desires instead of your old fallen ones.
Mm-hmm. So, Terry, what would be your method for keeping that protection around you as you go about your everyday life?
Again, reading Scripture. Every morning I get up, I read Scripture. Every night before I go to bed, I read Scripture and pray. Again, keeping listening to the radio, Christian radio.
Mm-hmm.
I have many other books. I've loved to read since I was five, and since for the last 5 years, I have stacks of books on theology, apologetics. So I'm always reading during the day something related to Christianity, living, or the Bible. To be honest with you, again, the hardest times I have is when I'm at work because I'm away from that. And that's, I think, is when I'm being attacked the most, is because it's a very secular job. There are people there that say they believe, but I guess that's where I'm tempted the most, is when I don't have that. And maybe I've depended too much on being in my environment where I have the radio, the books and stuff where I can mm-hmm. read. And now it's time for me to strengthen myself when I'm out in the world, because right now that's where I'm at my weakest.
But it sounds like you're doing a great job of building up spiritual muscle so you can be stronger when you are out there.
Yep.
You know, that's a great point, guys. And sorry to interrupt you there, Billy, but every guy I work with, and including myself in my recovery, a lot of guys go to rehab and they think they're doing just great in rehab. They don't even think about using, you know, they've made a decision for Christ and they're working a program. And then they get out in the world and they're using within a month. And the reason for that is we're kind of going behind enemy lines when we leave the fort, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I got to prepare myself and be with the Bible, the Word of God, a plan to get out. And a group of guys, I don't want to go out there alone. You know, I need to have my brothers that I can call on for help because it's going to happen. But the other thing is, you know, and he talked about this at work, people don't even swear around him anymore. He's ministering to other people. You know, you can't give it away if you don't have it. But once you have it and you're walking with the Lord, the way you keep doing that is by giving it away. So I'm really encouraged to hear you do that.
You know, Terry, okay. I love the fact, too, that your fellow employee friends are very respectful of how they understand you to think and how you speak. And I think that's wonderful that they're respectful.
Yeah, I'm lucky. I'm lucky, but again, I give it all to God for building my trust. You know, they know they can trust me. You know, I always work hard, you know, and again, I do it for the Lord. You know, I'm not doing my job for who I work for, you know. I'm doing it for the Lord, and so I have a good work ethic because of him. And, you know, and I'm as truthful as I can be. They know they can trust me with what I say and what I do. And I think that has a lot to do with it. And even though I've been a hard worker all my life, you know, obviously I've my attitude has changed so much in the last 5 years, where I'm usually pretty upbeat and stuff. So I hope they're getting something.
Did you find your way back to cleaner eating and exercising as well?
That's the biggest struggle I'm doing right now, Bill.
Okay.
And, you know, I know you and George both are big on the exercise, and I think that's the other, I mean, that's the other shoe that that has to drop for me, and I think that where I'll be able to be completely, maybe without temptation at all, is to get back in the exercise again.
Yeah.
You know, that's my struggle. That, you know, I had some injuries lifting, back problems because I was into powerlifting for a while. And so, yeah, and I'm totally healthy now, body-wise. So there's no excuse for me not to get back into it. And that's my hardest time, is to find time now to get back in exercise.
Because that does make a huge difference. George, you know that for a fact when it comes to dealing with temptation. When you're getting your endorphins all fired up from exercise, you have better days, don't you?
Yeah, for me, one of the reasons I use is I like getting high, and all you do when you use a mood-altering chemical is change how you feel. And if you go spend an hour on a treadmill, walking, you go swimming, you go lifting, whatever, you can change how you feel and get those endorphins going. And I'll tell you, with what we have lately with the possible lockdown here, you know, access to health clubs are closed. That is a threat to my recovery. So I've got to have plan B. And I might not like walking on a treadmill that much, Billy, but it does the job. And I think we're going to get the feelings we want and the attitude we want. And I can get a counterfeit one that does a lot of damage, or I can build myself up. And the other thing, Terry, is we don't achieve, you know, total sanctification all at once. It's a process. And Paul talks about pressing on the goal. And if you're thinking about it and you used to do it, well, you can start working out again and you can start doing that today and maybe just go for a walk. You know, you don't have to work out as hard as you used to. We change over periods of our lives. But if I get the thought, maybe it is from the Holy Spirit, act on it. And I really want to encourage you with that.
Okay, thanks. I'm going to definitely take that advice.
I mean,
I have to because I just said, but I'll tell you what, it's one of those deals where I don't want to do it a lot. Kind of like sometimes I don't want to go to my accountability meeting and I don't want to read the word, but I had to give up. It's a non-negotiable to where I have the right to not do what I believe God wants me to do for my recovery. Whether I want to do it or not isn't important. I just do it. And I never regret afterwards that I worked out or I read my Bible or I went to an accountability group or I went to church, you know, but there's always a reason not to do it.
So even an initial walk around a block or drop and do 20 push-ups or anything like that just gets the ball rolling. And I want to encourage everyone who's feeling maybe a little cooped up right now to take advantage of the floor in your house. Do some crunches, do some push-ups. You know, you can find a lot of creative ways to get the heart beating a little bit and the muscles exercised. And I think that's something that you have to be very careful to keep going and make sure that doesn't slide. Wouldn't you say, George?
Yeah, I mean, you should drop and do 20 right now.
I would, but I'm on the radio right now, George. Be respectful of me as your co-host.
I thought I was.
No.
You know, Billy, that's one thing, and even for people listening that aren't in, you know, recovery from addiction, you're not. But part of your walk with the Lord is eating right. You eat cleaner than anybody I know and working out. You know, we got to take care of what God gave us as good stewards, and you do a great job of that.
Yeah. Well, thank you, George. I appreciate that. And Terry, I have to say your story is powerful. When you were continuing to use opioids, did you continue to crush it up and sniff them?
Yes. If I was getting them in pill form,
okay.
Definitely, yes.
Okay. I had never heard that until tonight. So I don't know, George, have you heard that?
Yeah, you can, get high quicker. I'm just glad you didn't use a needle. You know, it's a progression. And, And we go, the problem is just like sin, addiction and sin are a lot alike. You got to keep doing more and more. And when you stop, there's a withdrawal. And I always want to remember what I felt like, and I want to encourage you, Terry, that last week of using the withdrawals. And, for me, the mental condition I was in, the panic, I never had peace of mind when I was using like I have now. And I think a lot of the guys, Bill, we work with confuse serenity with boredom, you know, because the chaos has stopped. I'm off the roller coaster.
Mm-hmm.
And it takes us a while to realize this is the way we were supposed to live. I don't miss the up and downs now, but a lot of guys, and I did in early recovery, confuse that with boredom, you know. And I want to remember that peace of God is a gift.
Yeah. Well, Terry, I have to say, George and I have thoroughly loved having you on the show, and we have appreciated your testimony, and thank you so much for being on Real Recovery.
Oh, you're absolutely welcome. It was a joy for me to do it.
That's terrific.
Terry, thank you. You were great.
Yeah.
Thank you so much.
Well, Georgie boy, that wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. So thanks to all for listening and supporting Faith Radio. If you missed any of this, or if you want to send it to a friend, you know where to go, myfaithradio.com. Go to the Real Recovery show page. You'll be semi-traumatized by seeing a picture of George and me. But anyway, they can just send on this episode to your friends. That wraps up the night. We'll see you next time. God bless. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.